Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. We're finally in Matthew chapter 6. I think we were in chapter 5 for about 5 weeks, it felt like. Bible study this morning is titled, How to Give. I know, I think that some people read ahead and they're like, I'm not coming to church today. and if you're visiting with us today or you're new to Calvary this morning and checking us out, like, giving is important. It is. It's an act of worship, as we're going to talk about. But it isn't something that we beat the drum on here. So if you're showing up, you're thinking, man, check out this church. And of course, they're talking about giving. Well, it's because that's where we are in the scriptures. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount and verse by verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And one of the beautiful things about teaching the Bible this way is that you teach about the things that God wants to talk about when God wants to talk about it. And so this morning it will be giving, which will make for some fun discussions at home groups tonight. And so that should be fun. So let's pray. I want to pray again just before we get in. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, prepare my heart to give what a lot of people, or not a lot of people, some people, it's a difficult subject in church. It's a sensitive subject in church because of how it's been abused by some or completely neglected by others, Lord. And so my desire this morning is to present your heart for giving, why we give, the right way to give, our hearts in it, Lord. And so I ask for the grace to be able to teach your word. And I ask for us in here, Lord, that are going to receive your word, that you would, again, prepare our hearts with your Holy Spirit. We love you, and you know we pray. Amen. So yeah, again, for the past several weeks, we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Said, you have heard it has been said, but I say to you. Because he has been correcting areas of the law that were really being taught incorrectly by the religious leaders. And so Jesus, he wanted to make it very clear to his disciples and anyone that would listen that God requires a different righteousness than the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. They had bent the scriptures. They had twisted the scriptures. The truth of God's word to create man-made traditions that were even elevated above the scriptures themselves. And sorry, real quick. Hey, Mom, would you mind turning that light off and shutting that door back there? It's just kind of distracting for some reason. So that's my mom, by the way, if you're visiting here. There she is. That's Brenda, my mom. Thanks, Mom. All right, so anyway, sorry, just little things like that for some reason, man, they distract me. Anyways, back to the scripture. But the religious leaders, they had taken the law of God, they had twisted it, they had bent it to fit their narrative, their fleshly and carnal desires, and they had actually elevated these traditions that they created, they have elevated above the scriptures themselves. And what this led to was a self-righteous based religion that was focused only on what people see. On who they were on the outside. And on the outside, to the common Jewish person, they appeared holy. No one was more righteous than a Pharisee and a scribe. But on the inside, what God sees, what God cares about, Jesus has been making this very known, is that it wreaked this spiritual decay and hypocrisy. And so Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that the righteousness that God requires isn't an external facade. It isn't all about the things that we do. God is concerned about those things. That is clear. But he's concerned first about the heart, about an inward transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit in you through faith that manifests itself in things like mercy and meekness and kindness and purity and humility. Now, as we go into chapter 6, where Jesus really, he's not going to be correcting things that are being taught as much, but things that are being exampled and demonstrated to the Jewish people. And he's going to highlight three spiritual practices or disciplines. I want to call them spiritual disciplines. He's going to highlight three spiritual disciplines: giving, praying, and fasting. And he's going to teach his disciples, he's going to teach us the right way to do these things, the right way to give, the right way to pray, and the right way to fast. Because what was being exampled by the religious leaders, again, it was all about the show. It was all about the show. It was all about people seeing them. And so we're going to learn over the next 3 weeks, maybe four, I'm not sure. We're going to learn that, yeah, Jesus, he does want us to give. He does want us to pray. He does want us to fast. But he wants us to do it with the right heart. And he wants us to have the right motives in those things. That's why he says in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. Now, the literal translation for charitable deeds here is actually righteousness. In fact, if you have the ESV this morning, your Bible probably says something like this: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. So while he's talking about righteousness in the context of the scripture, you might say, well, what do you mean? I thought we were talking about giving, but here we're talking about charitable deeds and righteousness. Well, the context is giving. How do we know this? Is because when you read verse 2, again in the ESV, it probably says something along the lines of, so when you give to the needy. So we're talking about giving. And you might ask, okay, then why would Jesus use the word righteousness if he means giving? Well, because in this culture, being righteous and being generous were one and the same in the minds of the Jewish people. Like, a righteous person gave. That was what was expected. They were one and the same. In fact, I heard a story about a pastor that was in Israel once. Pray for Israel, by the way. If you haven't heard what's going on there, it's not good. So pray for Israel. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we need to do that. So keep them in prayer. But I heard a story of a pastor. He was in Israel once. And, you know, there are a lot of beggars, kind of like they are here in Charleston. Sometimes you see someone asking for money or alms or just in that we use great discernment in those things. I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and gives us discernment in when to give and when not to give to people. But this pastor was passing by a beggar and he was about to politely refuse when he was stopped by this Orthodox Jewish man who looked him in the eyes and didn't say a word without doing anything. He took a big wad of cash out of his pocket and he stuffed it in the beggar's cup. And the message was clear, like, a righteous man, he gives. I mean, there was no mercy, there was no compassion, didn't even look at the person begging, but the message was clear, a righteous man gives. And so that's the context in which Jesus is speaking, is like, if you're righteous, you give. And so he says, beware of practicing your righteousness, giving to the needy, giving to the church, wherever you're giving. Beware, don't do it like the religious leaders. Don't do it for attention. Don't do it so people will see it. And really, this can apply to any act of service with the Lord. Yeah, well, like, what do we do? What motivates me to serve? What motivates me to teach the word? Is it so that I get down and people say, hey, that was a good Bible study? Or they say, that wasn't a great Bible study. No, they don't say that. They just don't say nothing. But you know, what motivates me to stand before you on a Sunday morning and teach the word? Is it for the applause of men, or is it to glorify God in everything we do? And so Jesus is saying, again, when you do your charitable deeds, don't do it like the religious leaders. They want to be seen by men. This was their motivation. I want people to see me. I want people to know how much I'm doing. I want people to know how much I'm giving and how much I'm serving. I want them to see me pray. I mean, later on, we're going to see next week that they would stand on the street corners. The synagogue would be across the street, but that was too far. So they'd stand on the corner of the street, these long, repetitive prayers, so that everyone could see how holy they were, how close to God. When they would fast, they would cover themselves in dirt and look all mangly and, oh, that guy is righteous because he is fasting. She said, don't do that. Don't do it before men. And honestly, there is a lot of that that goes on in the church today. Thankfully, because y'all are awesome, we don't see it much here where people, and I'm so thankful for that, that the people here that serve and they do it faithfully and they do it unto the Lord. No one ever comes up to me and says, hey, you know how much I gave last week? That'd be super awkward if that were to happen. And just so you know, I have no clue who gives and what is given. I don't. I mean, Keith and Travis, they handle all of those financials. I get reports of our budgets, but I don't know who gives. I don't want to know who gives. It doesn't matter as I'm concerned, like, all that matters is that the Lord knows. But that goes on in some places. People like to be seen. Right? When we do something, there's something in us, our flesh, that likes to be recognized. Here, just go on to Instagram. Here's me on the mission field. Click. Let me post it so all my followers can see it. Or how about this, husbands? I'll say husbands because I'm a husband and I'm guilty of this. How you hey, babe, I did the laundry today. I did the dishes. Aren't you? No, thank you. It's like, what? Thank you for doing your laundry? Anyone else identify with that? The wives in here are like, yes, 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 I, that happens. But we do. There's something in us, and men and women for that matter, we love to be recognized. We want to be recognized. We want people to see the things that we're doing. And Jesus says, no, don't do your charitable deeds for that reason. Don't be like the religious leaders. And I was thinking about that this week, this idea how he's calling out the religious leaders, right? Do not sound the trumpet, he says, like the hypocrites. And it's really sad. Imagine that Jesus would have to say, don't be like them, the religious leaders. The religious, that's like, don't be like your pastor. Wow. That's heavy. I mean, these were the Pharisees and the scribes. These were the ones that God had entrusted with leading the people, with setting the example and teaching the word. But their hearts are so far from God that Jesus has to say, don't do what they do. Don't do what they do. Back later in Matthew chapter 23, he'll tell his disciples, he says, therefore, when they whatever they tell you to observe, that observe. In other words, when they're teaching from the scriptures and the law and they're talking to you about festivals and commandments, listen to that. Do those things. But then he goes on and says, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. These are the spiritual leaders at that time. And Jesus has to say, don't follow their example. It's really sad when you think about it. And I was thinking about that this week. And I was thinking about the Apostle Paul and the transformation that God did in his life. Because if you don't know, before the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee named Saul. You can go read about it. He was a part of this religious group that Jesus calls hypocrites. Hypocrites meaning they're like an actor in a play, meaning they aren't who they say they are. They're not real. What you see is not who they are. They're hypocrites. Paul was a part group of these hypocrites that Jesus is calling out, that he was one of them that says that Jesus was saying, hey, don't be like them. But then what happens? Jesus captures Saul's heart on the road to Damascus. Saul becomes Paul. And this same man that Jesus said, hey, don't be like that guy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would write a letter to the Corinthian church. And he would be inspired to write, follow me as I follow Christ. I just look at that transformation by the Holy Spirit in this man's life. I just think it's so cool, right? Because and on one hand, you have the religious leaders. Their hearts are far from God. Jesus says, don't follow them. Don't do what they do. The other hand, you have this man who was a religious leader, whose heart was captured by Christ, whose motivation, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, became simply to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Jesus says, I want you to follow him. I want you to follow him. Not the ones that do the show, not the ones that are doing everything for, and you guys are oohing and aahing. Don't be like them. I want you to be like the guy who simply wants to be in relationship with me. It's a radical transformation in a man. So he goes on now, verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, when you do a charitable deed, we'll stop right there for a second. You notice the way it's written. Jesus assumes that his disciples, the people that say, hey, I'm a Christian, he assumes that we are people who give. In fact, when you consider all three of these spiritual disciplines we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks, Jesus assumes that his disciples, you and I, would practice all of them. Giving, praying, fasting. When you read in verse 2, in verse 5, and verse 16, Jesus says, when you, not if you, but when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Jesus expects that his disciples, you and I, if you say that I'm a Christian, he expects that you're going to be someone who gives, you're going to be someone who prays, and you're going to be someone who fasts, and that this is a normal and regular practice in your life. It begs the question, am I that type of person? Do I give? Do I pray? Do I fast? And listen, it's not because you're being forced to or because it's some religious rule or ritual that you need to follow. That's not why he expects it to be a part of your life. But it's because as you live in relationship with him, as his disciple, as you're walking with him, as you're following him, as you're learning from him, as you're seeking to be like him. Remember, that was the desire for every disciple in this culture, was to be like their teacher. And if my desire is to be like Jesus and I'm becoming like him, he's going to work in my heart and my life. And these three things, giving, praying, fasting, they're really going to flow out of my life as an act of worship. It's going to flow. That's one of the things that we need to understand, especially as it pertains to giving, that it's an act of worship. It's a response of God's blessing and provision in my life. I like what one pastor said, a pastor named John Randall, who I really like to listen to out of Southern California. He said, I'm not surprised that God expects me to give. I'm surprised that he actually allows me to keep as much as he does. I like that because it's that perspective that everything we have, yes, please don't hear what I'm not saying. We work hard. We're faithful to do what God has called us to do. We are responsible. But at the end of the day, all that I have, every blessing in my life, from my wife to my kids to my home to my ability to pay the bills to the vehicles we drive to the gas that we're able to put in the car, every single blessing that I have is because of God's love and grace in my life. I owe it all to him. He can take it away. Remember what Job rightly said? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all his. He can give, he can take it away. Blessed be his name. I owe it all to him. So as an act of worship and thanksgiving, we give to him. And the thing is, and because it's not just about the religious act, but about the heart, as we practice these principles, giving, praying, fasting, that Jesus expects us to be practicing, as we practice them, he does something in us. What happens is I give, right? And as I pray and as I fast, I'm strengthened in my mind, I'm strengthened in my heart and in my soul. And through these things that I'm actually can be drawn closer to the Lord. Because when I come to the Lord to give, it's an expression of faith. It's not only an expression of worship, Lord, I'm so thankful, but it's an expression of faith. God, you're going to continue to bless me. You're going to continue to provide for me. Everything I have is yours. And so I'm drawn closer to him. You remember when we studied Jude's epistle and he said that to build yourself up in the most holy faith? Yeah, well, how do I do that? Well, I believe that one way that you do that is practicing these three disciplines, giving, praying, fasting. That is regular in our lives. And obviously, we're going to pray more. We're going to pray more often than we give. Probably going to give more often than we fast. But that these should be regular practices in the Christian life. Again, not because you have to, not because it's a religious rule and you're trying to, that's going back to this pharisaical idea, I need to do this to be righteous. No, this is something I do because he is righteous and he's worked into my life. And I want to express faith and thanksgiving to him. So he says again, verse 2, therefore, When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, I do need to point out, before we move on, a couple things. I know some of your Bibles say, as I mentioned early, when you give to the needy. And you might say, well, Pastor, he's not necessarily talking about giving to the church. He's not talking about tithing. He's not talking about any of that. I would say he does mention the synagogues. They go into the synagogue. But I agree, the emphasis here is on giving to the needy, not as much on giving to the church. But it's also very important to understand, and again, very important, so stick with me through this. I know sometimes we hear giving and we just kind of, man, we want to just kind of check out, but we can't because there's blessing in it and we don't want to miss the blessing. But so this is important that we get this. As his disciples, we need to understand that giving to the needy, it is a great thing to do. There are so many charities and causes and works and missions going on that are wonderful and worthy and amazing. But that doesn't absolve us of our responsibility to give to God by giving to his house, to his church. The Bible is very clear that God's people are responsible for supporting his house. In fact, our priority in giving should always be his house. And I hope you know, I know most of you have been here for quite some time, and I trust that you know my heart in this. My heart is not to condemn anyone. My heart is definitely not to manipulate anyone by saying that, but to bring biblical clarity to the subject. Because sometimes I'll meet people, and in their you know, desire to serve and the desire to please and the desire to bless, they will say things like, well, I gave to this group or that mission or that outreach, so that's my tithe. Again, praise the Lord if you're able to do that. Again, there's so many good and worthy and amazing causes that we can support, but that doesn't replace our responsibility of giving to the Lord by giving to his house. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 15, verse 27. He said, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. He then told the Corinthians again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. He said, if we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. What Paul is saying, if you receive spiritually, and from one case it would be the church, then you have a duty before the Lord to return it materially. And so when we give, and please, again, don't hear what I'm not saying, right? Our giving doesn't need to be exclusively to the church or to the house of God. Our giving doesn't have to be exclusively to Calvary Chapel. But there should be, if this is your home church, there should be a priority in your giving. Again, I know that's it's a tough thing it's a very awkward thing for me to stand up here and say, to be honest, I will say that. You want to know my heart in it? My heart is, I wish we just skipped over, not my heart, but my flesh says, I wish that we can skip over sections of scripture like this. But this is what the Bible says. And we need to have a biblical understanding of what the Bible says. And just a side note, like 1 Corinthians 9 is really good. 2 Corinthians 9 actually is really good on the principles of giving. It's pretty clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that giving is something that everyone in the church should be doing. Every child of God should be doing. It should be regular when you read that chapter. He talks about how it should be, and this is important too. Like, your giving should be prayed about and it should be predetermined. Why does it need to be predetermined? So you don't get someone that stands behind something like this and, I need your money, right? You need to give more. Or, you know, if you get a note from, we'll never do this, by the way. We'll never, like, hey, just so you know, you haven't given this month. No, we're not going to do that ever. I promise you that. And, but you want to, it's you pray about it. It's predetermined. Like, you know, this is what I give. It also talks about how our giving shouldn't be done grudgingly, that God loves a cheerful giver. And I know some people might say, well, then I'm not going to give because I can't do it cheerfully. Right? And it's like, well, that's kind of a good point, but it's also a spiritual discipline that God wants to work in our hearts, right? In our hearts about it. So that, and that's where the faith comes into it. Yeah, Lord, that's a lot of money. Okay. He wants to change our hearts about it, right? And so by faith, we express faith, Lord. And we can tell him, Lord, I'm struggling with this, but I know it's something you called me to do, and I know you've promised to bless me. And so I'm going to give to you in faith. Another thing in that chapter, and I think this is important too, because some people don't know how much they should give. And we hear the rule 10%, and you'll have other people be like, well, that's not a New Testament principle. That's an Old Testament law, and I don't have to give 10%. You know what? They're right. You know, 10% is a great bar, but it is not a law. But in the age of grace that we live in the New Testament, 10%, it might not be enough for some people. God might be calling you to give more. For others, 10% you might not be able to do that. It's either, okay, I can, you know, give my 10% because I have to give 10%, or I can, you know, pay my rent. Right? And so I say all this to say, if you ever have any questions about any of this, about tithing, like, come talk to us. And I know I like to joke a lot about, you know, on a tough subject like marriage and divorce, hey guys, if you have any questions, go see Arnold. but I would say that when it comes to giving and tithing, our Pastor Arnold, Bobby Joe, and as well as Travis and Crystal, they have a heart and a desire to counsel people through that and to help you determine like what you should be and what you shouldn't be and how much you should and all of that. So if you ever have any questions about any of that, I say this in sincerity this time, that you would, you know, see Pastor Arnold on that. So those are just some things I wanted to mention as it pertains to giving, how we should, or, you know, what we should give, when we should give, how much we should give, all that. Back to our text. Notice again, Jesus says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, God does care about our spiritual disciplines. He expects, as we've talked about, that his disciples will be people that pray, will be people that give, and that be people that fast. But he wants us to do those things with the right heart. That's what he's really concerned about. He wants us to do it in the right way. Not like, again, he says the hypocrites, those actors in the play, calling out the religious leaders. He says they go into the synagogues and they toot their horn. They want everyone to see how generous they are. Could you imagine coming in here? I think it'd be super funny and really awkward. But I find awkwardness funny sometimes. That if someone came in here and was like, hey, everyone, just so you know, I'm giving and we can, or wait, they, right? I'm giving, so you guys can all thank me that we have air conditioning. For some of you that are like, no, it's too cold, don't give. Or you can thank me that the lights are on. Could you imagine someone doing that? But that's kind of what was happening. Everyone look at me, what I'm doing. Jesus says, if you do that, if you're looking for the glory from men, if you're looking for people to pat you on your back and tell you how great and generous you are, he says, don't expect a reward in heaven, because that applause, those oohs and ahs, those you're so great and you're so awesome and you're so generous, he says, that's your reward. You better enjoy it. If that's what you're looking for, fine, but that's your reward. When we lived in Washington State, we lived there. We've been here, for those of you who don't know, almost 10 years. It'll be 10 years in January, which is wild. But we lived in Washington State. We lived in a little town called Linden. It was a Dutch Reformed town. What I mean by that is 90% of the people there that were Dutch. And when I say they're Dutch, like really Dutch. Like some dudes would actually wear clogs. And very religious. in the Reform denomination. In fact, at one point, I don't know if it's still true, but they were in the Guinness Book of World Record for most churches per capita. There were about 12,000 people in the town of Linden that we lived in, super small, right? And I think there was like 125 churches in that little town. All of them were, most of them were some version of Reform Church. And then there was the Baptist Church, and then there was the weird people called Calvary Chapel. That, like, what are you guys? You guys are just non-denominational? And we used to meet in the Christian school before we moved into our building there that we renovated. And it was so funny, man. In that community, there was a huge emphasis on recognizing people. Like, your last name and who you were from and connected to was really important. I don't know how many times people said, like, what's your last name? Dude, it's Claiborne. Like, not Vander Claiborne or anything like that. It's Claiborne. But at the Christian school and really around the town, they had plaques on everything. Like, you know, this donated by the DeHaan family. This donated by the Vanderbeek family. I remember joking with friends, like, I'm surprised the urinals aren't donated by Brock DeBoer. Because I'm saying, you think I'm kidding, dude. There were plaques everywhere. Every building in that school, a lot in the town, were named after people, not because they were, not always because they did great things in the town, but most of the time it's because they gave. And so they were recognized with a plaque on an old bench that isn't safe to sit on, and you should probably get a tetanus shot if you do, but you can't throw it away because it was donated by Michael Vanderwerven, and those are last names. Those are real last names. I don't know if that's a real person, but those are real last names in that town, by the way. I liked it there, and I don't want to be bashing on the town. All I'm saying is they were always recognizing people with plaques. And it's like, man, that's cool and all, but did you read Matthew chapter 6? Do you want that recognition to be your reward? I don't know about you, but I want to set my rewards higher than a plaque on a bench or a name on a building, which is actually kind of cool when you think about it. That building is going to rot. It's going to be torn down one day. I will say this, though, because I think it's important to understand when in regards to those things. We can't always control how people respond when we're walking with the Lord, when we're giving generously unto the Lord, when we're serving Him. We can't always control that. So what I'm saying is two things. Don't stop encouraging people. I think it's very important that we encourage one another when we recognize God doing great things in each other's life. I think it's very important, me as a pastor here, that I recognize and I thank the people that serve around me here, because without them, we wouldn't be here, right? So it's very important that I do, and I try to, you know, probably not as often as I should, maybe, but, you know, I try to say thank you and recognize them. So we shouldn't stop doing that, because I know in the past, have you ever met anyone that's like, you've like recognized them or you said thank you, or you're just like, dude, you're such a blessing, man. You're so awesome. Like, hey, bro, don't say that. You're stealing my rewards. What? Like, fine, I take it back. You're being a jerk, right? Like, you ever meet anyone that said that? Because people do. They feel that way. They feel like, oh, man, you can't congratulate me, or you can't recognize me, or you can't say anything good, nice about me because I don't want this to be my reward. No, listen, friends, Jesus knows our heart. Again, we can't control what people say about us or to us. And so if someone recognizes you or even praises you, you accept it, but you don't worship it. You accept it, but you don't worship it. And if it's something that could turn into a point of pride in your life, because it is something we have to take captive, then we give it to the Lord. So that's my encouragement when it comes to those things, right? We don't look for the recognition from men. But if it comes, we receive it, and we give it to the Lord. So it goes on again, verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. It's as if Jesus is saying, all right, I've told you not what to do. Now this is how I want you to give. This is what I want you to do. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. what? That's weird. Huh? Just like that or what? No, the point he's making is, yeah, I don't want your motives to be for the applause of men. At the same time, be careful that you're not motivated by self-congratulations when you give, because that motivates a lot of us. Right? Oh, it makes me feel good. Why'd you do that? Oh, because it makes me feel good. I feel good about myself when I do nice things. I think a lot of us probably do, right? You do feel pretty good to like bless someone. It is nice. But is that what motivates me? Here's another husband-wife thing, right? Jessica, her love language is like random acts of kindness and love, you know? And so I like to do random things. And so, but sometimes I have to check my heart. Like, why am I doing this? Am I doing this to bless her? Or am I doing this so that she goes onto social media and is like, my husband is the greatest husband in the world, right? Which she doesn't do that, by the way. I wish she would. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I mean? You have to check our hearts in it, because sometimes we're even when we're trying to bless and love our wives, there could be some selfishness in there if we're not careful. And so I believe that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just be careful to not, you know, be doing it because it makes you feel good, but because you're serving the Lord and you want to bless the Lord. I like what Charles Spurgeon said on this. He said, keep the thing so secret that even you yourself are hardly aware that you are doing anything at all praiseworthy. Let God be present and you will have enough of an audience. I want to read this again because I think it's super powerful. Keep the thing so secret that even you yourself are hardly aware that you are doing anything at all praiseworthy. Let God be present and you will have enough of an audience. I love that is because when you are walking with the Lord as his disciple, as we've talked about, so close that you're being covered in the dust of his feet, you don't want to miss anything, you want to learn everything. As you're living in relationship with him and walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, there's going to be a lot of times you do things that others might deem praiseworthy or awesome or incredible, and you don't even realize you're doing it because it's a byproduct of your walk with Jesus. It just flows out of your life. This is the way you live because of what he's done in your life. You become someone that is generous without even thinking about being generous because of his Holy Spirit work in your life. So that's why I love that saying there, that quote by Spurgeon. Is that other people might deem it praiseworthy, but it's just who I am in him because of what he's done in me. So I'm finishing up now, verse 4. That your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I think it's easy. I don't think it would be a stretch to say that for a lot of us, when you come to know the Lord and you begin to surrender things to the Lord and he begins to work on things in your life and you commit things to him, one of the last things that often come under his lordship is our wallets, right? You know, like, I'll give you everything, Lord, but not my checkbook. And I understand. I get it. It's difficult. That's why it takes faith. And so if that's something that you struggle with this morning, I hope you didn't miss what he said there, that your Father sees in secret will reward you openly. There's blessing when you give. He promises to do it. That is a promise. He sees you. He sees your heart. He sees your motives. And when those things are right before him because of what he's doing in you, he promises to bless you for it. Let me be clear, though. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not, hey, I'm going to put in 100 and hope I win the mega billions that's going on or whatever. Did anyone win that last night? Anyone in here? Are you going to tithe? Are you going to give today? But, you know, it's not that sometimes people can kind of think that. Well, and there's a whole movement. Like, if you give this much, then God will bless you that much. And so I'm going to give 100 in hopes that I get out 500. That's not how it works. If that's your motive, then you're going to be super disappointed. But when you come to the Lord with the right heart, you give out of faith in an act of worship and thanksgiving. God promised you, he said, I will bless you. We don't know when, we don't know where. The blessing may be in heaven. I kind of hope it is in heaven where it stays forever and moth and rust doesn't destroy. But he promises to bless in regards to giving. Did you know that there's only one area and topic in the Bible that God says, test me? Other than that, he says, don't test the Lord your God. Except in one place. Do you know where it is? In regards to giving. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he said, and I'm reading this out of the ESV because I like how it's written out of the ESV. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I bet we can probably line people up this morning that can testify of this to be true. I think this is one of the, without putting words in their mouth, I would bet that this is probably one of the reasons that Travis and Crystal and Arnold and Bobby Joe have a heart that people understand, you know, the proper way to give and why we give is because of how they've been blessed from the Lord from it. They're super rich. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But you know what I mean? Like, there's so many of us in here that have our stories of how the Lord, like, provided. I have one. I'll tell it real quick, and then we'll wrap things up. It was right after I got saved. I hadn't had a job for a little bit. I was kind of a loser before I got saved. Just got back from this long road trip. I'd been fired from a job. I got to the point where I had $5. That was it. And that was my first tithe. $5. And I just remember, like, why going home, like, why did I do that? That's all I have. I literally have nothing left. And it was kind of weird. Like I said, I've only been saved for like a week or two. And then my dad comes into my room that next morning. I don't know if he remembers this. And he had brought me a disability check that was like a year old that I had coming to me from an accident that I had in the dunes riding a quad that I broke both of my wrists. I couldn't work for a while. But anyways, I got a disability check, and I think it was around, like, I don't know, $250 or something, enough to pay for my car payment. I just remember, man, wow, Lord, you're so good. Like, $5 turned into $250. Again, that's not our motive. But my point is, God blesses. And this is why we have to talk about it in church. As awkward as this is, I tell you what, talking about marriage and divorce and adultery and lust and murder and hate and loving your enemies, way easier than talking about this. Way easier. But we have to. Because if I don't, one, I wouldn't be faithful to teach the whole counsel of God, because giving is part of the counsel of God. Two, if I don't, you should be upset with me, because if you don't have the proper understanding of giving, I could be robbing you of a blessing that God wants to bestow on your life through it. So we talk about it, right? We want to worship the Lord in every aspect of our life. And sometimes that is with our checkbook. Amen? Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you, God, that you provide so generously to us, that whatever we have, whether we would deem it a lot or we would deem it little, God, we're thankful for it. Because what I have, I don't deserve. But you bless, Lord, and you provide. And for anyone in here that might struggle with this in this area of their life as it pertains to giving, I pray that they would be transparent about that. And I pray that they would take up Pastor Arnold and Travis, and they would seek counsel there. Again, we don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on any blessing that you may have for me, Lord. I want to store up as many treasures in heaven, again, where moth and rust doesn't destroy, that I can enjoy for eternity, Lord. We all know the saying, you can't take it with you, and we can. So Lord, for those of us that need it, give us discernment in that area of our life. Give us, encourage us, build our faith, Lord, to be able to step out in that area of our life. And those of us that do, Lord, we just pray that we are a blessing to you. We We pray that we're a blessing to you, Lord, because you are so worthy of all that we have, of all that we are. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with us for this final song?